Good morning, and thank you for inviting me to take part in your PW service today. It's lovely to be in Downpatrick, my home area, where I grew up and went to Down High School, so nice to be back again. I'd like to begin, first of all, by saying thank you to the PW members. Thank you for all your support given to the overseas mission of our church over many years. Your financial support, your prayers, and your interest have enabled our Presbyterian Church in Ireland to help missionaries, to fund hospitals, schools, colleges, to support local Christians as we worked together in partnership to bring the love of Christ to needy areas of the world. So a big thank you to all of you. PW simply stands for Presbyterian Women. So whether your group is large or small, we're all part of a large membership of women in Presbyterian churches throughout Ireland. And at the heart of our organisation is the PW motto, Living for Jesus. Now surely there can be nothing greater than dedicating our lives to him and seeking to serve him, doing his will and his way. But not only does PW have a motto, it also has a theme for the year. And this year our theme is, So I Am Sending You. Now, there's a challenge for all of us. When Jim and I were young and our children were small, we believed that God was sending us to Malawi as missionaries. And that's a call that we are forever grateful for. We had 12 years in Malawi, mostly Jim in teaching and preaching, and me mostly as a nurse. And since we retired from Cook Centenary in Belfast on the Ormer Road there, we have subsequently been able to go back to Malawi most years to visit friends and colleagues and to see the various projects that we raise money for. By responding to God's call all those years ago, our lives have been enriched by the experience far beyond anything we could ever have imagined. Malawi in Central Africa is a beautiful country with high hills and Lake Malawi running almost the full length of the country. But amongst the rural poor, extreme poverty, most homes are still built of mud bricks and thatched with grass. Many people sleeping on a mat on the floor. Out in the villages, women cooking on three stones over a small fire, and at times many people hungry because of an uncertain harvest. Life expectancy is only 53. And everywhere you go, there are lots of children, many of them orphans because of the AIDS epidemic. Child survival is low and many children die before their fifth birthday. The needs of Malawi are immense. Yet, amazingly, the churches are full. Everywhere there are new congregations, the church is flourishing. Despite the difficulties, what strikes you most is the cheerfulness, the generosity, and the deep Christian faith of wonderful people. It's to this country of Malawi that our Presbyterian Church has sent numerous missionaries over the years. Today, there are still those who hear God's call, So I am sending you, and they respond. I'd like to take you on a whistle-stop tour of Malawi to visit our PCI missionaries, people that God has sent to work for him in that country. Let's begin where our plane lands, the city of Lilongwe, the capital. Mainly modern city with shops, offices, businesses, but also the old section of the city where we find many Asian traders, and then in the townships where there are many people living in poverty. Can we have a picture, please? In Lilongwe, we find David and Pamela McCullough with their 9-month-old baby, Beth. They are from Kirkpatrick Congregation in Belfast, and they both work for Scripture Union Malawi. David is heavily involved in the ongoing work of SU amongst children and delivering training and working with the young people in organising camps. Pamela, with her many skills, she writes SU Bible study material, as well as looking after the baby. We can't stay very long in Lilongwe, for we have 160 miles to travel south to Zomba. And there are many dangers on the road. The town of Zomba nestles in the shade of the huge and beautiful Zomba Plateau. It's the rainy season, and Malawi has recently suffered from devastating floods, with many people killed and thousands of people made homeless. Picture, please. It's here in Zomba that we find the Glissman family from Seymour Hill in Belfast. A truly international family. Volker is German, his wife Chinchok, originally from South Korea, and their 3 children, Lena, Mika, and Lucas. Well, they were all born in Belfast. Volker is the director of TEAM, Theological Education by Extension, a program to train lay people in leadership and Bible knowledge. Most church services in Malawi are conducted not by ministers, as they're not enough, but by elders with very limited training. So this is a great service to the wider church. Chinchok, she's very musical, so she teaches music in the nearby college. Their 2 younger children go to school in Zomba, but Lena is now the age for secondary school. Every day, she travels 40 miles to the international school in Blantyre. And school starts at 7:30 in the morning. It's a dangerous road with a lot of traffic, and our prayers are requested for the safety of Lena and those who travel with her. The next picture, please. Our next visit is to the Kennedys in Blantyre, Neil and Sarah from Bangor, with their 2 children, Ben, 18, and Grace, 15. Neil is a consultant pediatrician in the main hospital, as well as being the director of medical education at the university. Sarah, she teaches at the international primary school. But one of the hassles of everyday life in Blantyre is an infrequent water supply. Sometimes no water for a whole week at a time. The rest of our PCI missionaries work in the north of Malawi. And that's really where our hearts lie. That's where we have mostly worked. From Blantyre in the south to Mazuzu is over 400 miles. Now, we could take the express bus, which is very tedious, but the bus will make a few stops, and through the open window, snacks will be offered to sustain us. Hard-boiled eggs, maize cobs, and the real delicacy, barbecued mice. Can I have the next picture, please? Mazuzu is a small and not so modern city, set in the more mountainous northern region of Malawi. And here we find Diane Cusick from Balamuni. Diane's passion is for the thousands of children, many of them AIDS orphans being brought up by grandparents. Diane has set up the Early Childhood Development Project for the whole of the northern region of Malawi. So she's responsible for over 300 church-based playgroups and for the training of their leaders. Diane is a very capable young woman and well organized. She's just completed her master's degree and she's passed with distinction. We've only 12 miles to travel now to Equindeni Mission. We may have to travel in one of the seriously overcrowded ancient minibuses, but that's definitely preferable to sitting side saddle on the carrier of a bicycle taxi where you have to hold on with all your might. The next picture, please. We find Matt Williams from Bangor at the Theological College in Equindeni. Equindeni is a large mission station with a hospital, a school of nursing, a secondary school, church offices, and the Theological College. Matt is a conscientious and dedicated young man, and he cares deeply about the spiritual welfare of his students. As well as teaching, Matt's day might consist of activities such as playing football with the students, attempting to sort out the electrics in the men's boarding, or responding to local people who come to his door requesting money to buy fertilizer for their maize crop or to pay school fees for their children. Next picture, please. As we leave Equindeni, we've only one more missionary family to visit, the Dowds family based at Livingstonia. Livingstonia is a mission station set on a plateau 3,000 feet above Lake Malawi. It's only 75 miles from Equindeni, but to get there, you have to negotiate the famous or infamous single-track Gurudi Road with its 20 hairpin bends. So let's hope that we're travelling in a sturdy 4x4 Land Rover, not the back of a lorry, like many people, or even worse, in the hospital ambulance. When you do finally arrive, you're stiff and tired from all the bumps and bouncing about, but the view down over Lake Malawi makes it all worthwhile. Livingstonia is beautiful, but it's very isolated. Lynn Dowds from Dromore is the only doctor at the David Gordon Memorial Hospital. It struggles financially. Resources are limited and basic drugs often out of stock. Lynn's kept busy attending to patients as well as the day-to-day administration. Her husband Johnny is homeschooling their two little girls, Cody and Suni, as well as looking after their stock of pigs and goats and organising a project to plant large quantities of trees, both for fruit and firewood, to benefit the local community. Next, please. We have travelled almost the full length of Malawi. We have visited all our Presbyterian missionaries, people who have heard God's call, "I am sending you to Malawi," and have responded. But it's not only missionaries that God sends to do his work. I'd like to tell you the story of a little girl called Miriam. She was 12 years old and she lived in a remote area of northern Malawi. Her family were very poor. Miriam was the oldest child. Miriam's parents loved her, but because they were so poor, they could think of only one way to help the family. That was in giving Miriam as a child bride to their neighbour, Mr. Montali. He would in turn have to pay what's called bride price or libola, sometimes paid in money, but very often paid with cows. Miriam was taken out of school and duly went to live with Mr. Montali. By Miriam's standards, he was very old, and he already had one wife. She knew that what lay ahead for her was a life of drudgery and no chance of education or of freedom. Then one day, something amazing happened. Miriam was taken away from Mr. Montali. She was returned to her parents and promised that money would be paid for her to go to boarding school. She would have an education and a hope for the future. Picture, please. So how did all this happen? Because someone heard God's voice, sending her to do a very special task. Her name is Mpatso, a Malawian lady with a strong Christian faith. She saw the plight of these children, some as young as 8, being forced into marriage. Although illegal, the custom of child marriages still exists in some remote areas. For these people, according to Mpatso, marriage means money. They see it as their only hope of improvement. Picture, please. Mpatso works with the police, the church, and the traditional leaders. To date, over 100 girls like this have been rescued, but funds are running out. It's Mpatso's prayer that donors will be found so that the project will be able to continue and more children like Miriam be preserved. Next. But you know, the people God sends to do specific jobs for him are not all missionaries or people like Mpatso. God sends ordinary people like you and me. I wonder how we would respond. This morning we read the story of Moses and his call from God. A strange sight. Moses sees a bush in flames, but not burning. And as he comes closer to take a look, God calls to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses responds, "Here I am." I wonder what would have happened if Moses had not been alert and just passed by. God had a mammoth task for Moses. "I'm sending you to the king of Egypt so that you can lead my people out of Egypt." And how does Moses respond? With excuses. "How can I go to the king of Egypt? I'm a nobody. What'll I say? I'm not a good speaker." Despite God's promise to be with him, to help him, to tell him what to say, the task seems just too much for Moses. And he says, "No, Lord, please send somebody else." We know that eventually Moses gives in and with God's help became a great leader. God calls each one of us who trust in him. He has plans for our lives and he wants us to hear his voice, to turn aside as Moses did and to say, "Yes, here I am." But so often when a thought comes to mind or we're asked to do something, we respond with excuses. "I'm too busy. Others could do it better than me." And how do I know it's God speaking to me? Perhaps it's just my imagination. Well, is it a good thing to do? Is it the right thing? And our conscience is often a very good guide. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians at chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, says this: "Make good use of every opportunity you have and try to find out what the Lord wants you to do." It's not always the big life-changing decisions that God is calling us to do. More often, it's in our daily walk with him, being aware of his guidance, the little things that please him, going across the street to an elderly neighbor, offering a lift to someone with no car, making a meal for a sick friend. Recently, I read some guidelines that help us respond to God's call. Be sensitive to other people and their needs. Be spontaneous, for great opportunities may pass you by. Never tell someone to wait until tomorrow if you can help today. Look for the tasks, large and small, that nobody else wants to do. Don't fill your time with other pursuits that limit your availability. And allow God to change your plans without becoming resentful. Interruptions are often God's opportunities. We never know when or where or how God will call us and say, "So I am sending you." But whatever the task he wants us to do for him, when he sends us, he also equips us. God speaks and sends missionaries and special people like Impazzo. He also sends ordinary people too, like you and me. But the greatest sending of all was when God, the Father, the Almighty God, sent his Son Jesus into this world to be our Savior, to live among us, showing us the love and compassion of our God, to die on the cross to save us from our sins. As Jesus was leaving this earth after the resurrection, he said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So what is our response? Can we say, whatever the task, "Here am I, send me"?